All right. Well, welcome again to our study of the Gospel of John called Beloved. This is our third week together, and if you're joining with us for the first time, we're glad you're here. We're going to look at chapters 3 and 4 tonight, and there's a handout on your tables with the text that we're going to be looking at tonight if you'd like to grab one of those and follow along. We're looking at the Gospel of John for a number of reasons. Particularly, it is unique among the Gospels, different from the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means one view or the same view. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke have sort of the same viewpoint, cover the same sections of Jesus' life for the most part. About 90% approximately of John's gospel is unique to his gospel. So we want to look at what's unique about John, and we're going to focus on those passages in the Gospel of John that are unique to his. So that's one reason we're looking at it. John also has, though, a unique view of Jesus, and we want to try to grasp that as well. A lot in John about the Holy Spirit, a lot in the Gospel of John about who Jesus is. A lot of the titles and names of Christ that we know are found in the Gospel of John. And then John always refers to himself in this Gospel as the disciple that Jesus loved, the beloved of Jesus. And so we want to try to grasp this view of Jesus that John had so that we can lay hold of our own identity as the beloved of God in Christ. So that's what this study is about. We're going to look tonight at two of the most well-known passages, really, in all the Bible, not just in the Gospel of John. It's the story of Nicodemus and the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, John 3 and John 4. Very well-known stories, and they're related. Because in Nicodemus, in the story with Nicodemus, we're going to see how Jesus tells Nicodemus how to become the beloved. And then we're going to see in the life of the woman, the Samaritan woman, what that looks like, how that is lived out. So let's just dive right in to John chapter 3. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of this. But you know the story of Nicodemus. I think it's fairly well known. Jesus begins a conversation with him. Nicodemus is a ruler among the Jews. It says in verse 2 that he came to Jesus by night and begins to question. So he's a seeker. He's someone that's looking. He's searching after something. And he thinks that he sees it in Jesus, and so he starts pursuing Jesus. He starts coming to him, and he says, "Rabbi, I know, verse 2, that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you." And then Jesus, in verse 3, makes an enormously significant statement to Nicodemus that they then begin to unpack throughout this conversation. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That could be read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above." It could be read either way. Born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, being a born-again Christian is one of the few things that the world knows about Christians. And if people say, well, I think most of the time what people think of when they think born-again Christian is really committed, serious, what else? Conservative, maybe fundamentalist, you know, maybe a little crazy. But being a born-again Christian is not a type of a Christian. Okay? To be a Christian is to be born again. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's not like a denomination. You know, you're Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists, and you got the born-agains over here. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that if you're a Christian, you must be born again. I mean, if you are born again. If you are born again, you are a Christian. They're the same thing. So to be regenerate or to be born from above is to be a Christian. And so what this is telling us is that the beloved of Christ, if you're the beloved, then something radical has happened deep within you. There has been a regeneration. That's a theological term to talk about being born again or born from above is regeneration. Generation, you give Genesis, or to generate means to begin. So to regenerate is what's to begin again. It's a rebirth. So regeneration is this theology that to become a Christian is you're actually starting over. Your whole life begins again. Your whole life starts over again. So the first thing that we see here is that regeneration is necessary because of our inability. Look at what Jesus says here. Notice in verse 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," what? "He cannot." Okay? He can't. So, being born again is not an option that you add on to Christianity. Regeneration is not an add-on. It's not something you reach later on in your life, actually. It's the beginning point. And because the problem of our sin, what Jesus is saying is the problem of our sin is so deep and so radical, at the root of who we are, that the solution has to go down to the root of who we are. Our sin is not just a surface problem. As some people might say, we're eat up with it. Okay, it goes all the way down into the core of who we are, all the way down at the bottom. So if you could rewind your life and go backwards. So that you're not getting older and larger, you're getting smaller and younger, and go all the way back and reduce the time, all the way back to the very beginning of your life. The very, very beginning, the microscopic origin of your life. That's how deep sin has got you and how it's gotten me. So what Jesus is saying is that the solution has to go back to that point. It has to go back from the beginning to the beginning. We sin because we're sinners. We're sinners because we sin. In other words, I do something there, therefore I'm a sinner. But the bigger problem is that I sin because I'm a sinner, right? I mean, because I have a sin nature, is what I mean. So what he's saying is that you can't, something has to happen at the beginning. Something more is needed for someone to be saved than simply hearing the word of the gospel. We don't want to hear it, and so something has to happen. Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins until God made you alive together with Christ." John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Or drags him, is actually the Greek word. John 6:65, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him." We can't because of our problem. Our sin is a willful turning. And so the willful part has to change first. And so what Jesus says is it has to go down to the very beginning. Now, the second thing is, he says here, there we go. This regeneration is the first work of grace in our life. It's the initiating work of grace. Regeneration is the beginning point of God's work of grace. So he says you have to be born again. The renewal of this core identity, down in the core of who we are. There are a couple of different theological viewpoints as to the origin of human beings, a major one and a minor one. I'll tell you the minor one first because it's really minor. The minor one is Traducianism. And Traducianism believes that human beings can only create bodies, that only God can create a soul. And so that God created a big bank of souls, and He's got them in storage somewhere, and that every time a human couple produces a body, God sends a soul down to unite with that body. Okay, that's called Traducianism. Not that many people believe that, and there's not that much support. There's not any support for that, okay? But the church is mostly held to a view of the creation of humans called creationism, which simply teaches that we as humans have the ability, when humans procreate, they are creating another human. It's an amazing thing. Another being comes into being. A soul. But where does that person come from? Well, they come from their parents. And sinners can't produce sinless offspring. Okay? Sinful people can't produce sinless offspring. And so that's why Jesus is saying here, he talks about being born of the flesh or born of the Spirit. Every one of us naturally is born of the flesh. That means we come from flesh. We come from sinful parents. And all the way back to Adam and Eve, they were sinful parents and passed on down to us. And so our problem, Jesus says, I didn't come just to fix your behavior. I didn't come to fix the fact that you lost your temper yesterday. It's a bigger problem than that. What I came to do was to inhabit the very beginning point of your being, and to place life there, and from that life, save every part of who you are. Okay, he said, I came down to actually reset the beginning point of your existence. Okay, this is not a metaphor. Okay, you say, I'm going back and starting things over for you. Adam and Eve generated two sinners because they were two sinners. And so God says, I've got to come in and repopulate that. I've got to re-implant you at the core of who you are. And that's what has to happen. So he says we become children of God that way because his seed is now put within us. Okay? So God, what actually is happening here is this implanting. It's this indwelling, as we're going to see a little bit later. It's this, Jesus comes in, but he comes in at the very bottom of who we are, the very beginning point of who we are. He descends down into us and inhabits us. So that's the second thing, is that this regeneration is this first work of grace in our lives. He doesn't say, I came to rewind the clock in your life back to when you were 18 or 15 or 8 or 1. He says, I come back to redeem you from the very beginning point. Okay, that's what he's saying. The third thing is that this regeneration is from the Word and the Spirit. Nicodemus says, I don't get this. I don't understand what you're talking about. Verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, no, you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about rewinding the clock chronologically. I'm talking about starting you over spiritually. And the way that this happens is for you to be reborn, regenerated, through the implanting of the Spirit within you. He says, truly, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You don't know where it goes. Do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is what? Born of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the agent of the new birth. Okay, the Spirit is the agent of the new birth. But there is also a corresponding work of the Word. If you have your Bibles and want to turn over, there's a very important corresponding verse for this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 23, 1 Peter, he says, you have been born again. Okay, same word. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So there's not a fleshly, eternal, limited seed that is part of this regeneration or rebirth or reconception. That's really the idea. It's a reconception. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Regeneration happens through the agency of the Holy Spirit implanting the Word of God within us. Okay? It's the indwelling Word, of which Christ is the summation and the fulfillment. So there is an eternal and imperishable Word that is being implanted within us, and it is through the agency of the Holy Spirit that happens. That's how regeneration happens, through the Word and the Spirit. So renewal, if you think about all renewal, this is how all renewal, all new life comes into our life. The Spirit brings the Word of God. The Spirit brings the truth. The Spirit brings the power. And now, when we say Word of God, we're not just talking about accuracy. It's not just accuracy. I mean, God's Word is accurate, it's true. But what do we know about God's Word? We know it's inerrant. We know it's infallible, right? But we also know that it's effectual, right? That God's Word accomplishes what it goes out to accomplish. How did God create the world? What did He do? He spoke. In Ezekiel 37, when Ezekiel was prophesying to the bones, God said, Ezekiel, what? Say to these bones, live. And what happened? They live. Life comes through God speaking. And so you see, Word and Spirit, and how when we speak, what's happening? We're pushing air out, right? Okay, it's this, the outgoing, this, the Word of God, the Spirit, the breath of our breath. That's how we create Word. So Word and Spirit, it's this imagery. They're intricately wound up together. So the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the breath of God. God says, live, and you live. And when Jesus is going through, as we're going to see through these signs all throughout the Gospel of John, how does He accomplish those signs? What does He do? Does He just put the gaze on them? You know? What does He do? Well, He does it, but you know, a lot of times by touching. But the most important agent is He speaks. You know, so that you'll know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and walk. God's Word has power. And so what Jesus is saying here is we are reborn by God speaking life into our core. It's like when just as God and breathed life into Adam, that God created Adam, He fashioned it out of the dirt, and then what did He do? He breathed life into him, right? He breathed life. Well, for us to live again, God breathes life into us again. A spiritual life. But this one, this life is a Word, a Spirit, the life of God, new life, the life of Christ, salvation from above, and it comes down into the core of who we are. Okay, so God's Word creates new life. Peter in John chapter 6, we're going to later see, when all of God's people, when all of the disciples are leaving Jesus because he said too many hard things in John chapter 6, Jesus looks at Peter, or all the apostles, and says, "Are you also going to leave?" And Peter, speaking for all the other apostles, says, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. When you speak, we live." Okay? God speaks to the very truth, to us the truth, and his words call us to life. He says to us, "Get up and walk. Be healed. You are forgiven. Live with me. You're my child." So that word, that saving word, has to come. And it comes, it changes us. It comes down into the very core of who we are. Now, let me go on. The fourth thing that we see here is that this regeneration is total, but not sequential. Excuse me. It's total, but it's not sequential. Nicodemus says, "I still don't get it." Verse 9. "How can these things be?" Well, they be. How can these things be? And so he still doesn't understand how it can happen. Because, and part of the reason is that Nicodemus is stuck in a chronological or sequential rebirth. In other words, he's thinking, well, if I start over, then my whole life is going to start over. And I'm going to relive everything. And that's not how it works. You go on with life, but this new life has been planted within you. And it's as we go on living, this new life begins to filter out into every part of who we are. Nicodemus thought you just started life all over. That's not how it works. God is not bound by time as we are. I've said that in here before. And so he's not really, you know, it's all present to God. There is no past, present, and future to him. It's all present to him. And so He is healing and saving and redeeming all of us all the time. So it's not chronological. He doesn't go back and we start our lives over again. But it is total. It goes into every part of who we are. Our emotions, our minds. It goes into the past. It goes into our present. God begins to save all of us. And then, a little bit of research. I didn't have time to do a whole lot of research, but best I can tell, about 60% of the water from Montgomery comes from one source up on the Tallapoosa River. Don't tell me if that's wrong. So let's just imagine that all of Montgomery's water comes from that water plant, okay? And you think about all the different faucets, all the pipes, all the garden hoses, all the kitchen sinks that are coming from that one place. Okay, it just goes all just this maze, this you know, network that goes all over Montgomery. Think of all the different things that are involved in that. And if we change that water source, you know, if it were as simple as, okay, we're going to pick up the spigot from over here and we're going to put it over here to this. Okay, that would be, we would be changing who the water, we would be changing the water at its source. But it would take a long time for it to make its way into this hole. That's a simplistic way of thinking about it. But think about it that way. Jesus is saying, I have gone to the core, to the source of who you are, and I've changed you. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus is there. He's changed it by his presence. Okay, just as Jesus shows up in the face of sickness and his presence heals the sickness, he shows up in our lives through his Holy Spirit, and his presence within our lives begins to change and forgive and heal and put back together who we are. And he does it at the very core of who we are. Now, if he's done it at the source, it's going to filter out into every part of our lives all throughout time. Forward in time, backward in time, in our minds, our emotions, and our wills. And as that happens, we begin to be remade. We begin to be renewed. Okay? So Nicodemus is thinking, well, I'm going to start over and become that. Jesus says, no, I'm going to do it from within. It's going to grow inside out. We're not going to start over and wipe the slate clean and start from the beginning. The fifth thing to notice in this passage is that he says, we get this new life through receiving. And there's some beautiful imagery that's being painted out here for us. We get down to verse 16, most famous probably verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, look, it's got to happen this way. But then he says, the way you get this new birth is by receiving. This, from 16 on, he says, believe four times. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him. And then verse 18, for whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed. Okay? So I think belief is the important part of this section here. And what he's telling us is that the word belief is not assent here. It's a synonym. It could be receive. That's really it's to take in. And again, since we're talking about a new birth, if you think about conception, how that happens, the female is the one who is the receiver in that. And Jesus is saying, this is who we are. Okay, we're not the male, we're the female in this. He says you receive. We have to take in. We have to accept the regeneration, this re-implanting, this reconception that has happened, this rebirth that is actually happening within us. Important parallel verse is John 14, 23. He says, John 14:23 says, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus says, look, if you receive me, we will come in. We'll come into your house. We'll come into your life. And we abide there. And we don't come in as a guest. We don't come in as a friend. I come in as the Lord. I come in as the new tenant. Okay, as the new owner. I come in and I take charge. He says, if we come in, we'll dwell there. When Christ comes in at regeneration, it's from that place he begins to grant forgiveness and it's because he's there that he can forgive. It's because he's there that he can heal and restore and put back together who we are and give us strength. It's because he's there that he can give us encouragement and comfort and peace. It's because he's there that he can grant the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience. All the benefits that we talk about as Christians come from the fact that Christ has come in and grants these things as graces to us from within us. Okay? So believing is not an act of righteousness that saves. Belief here is an opening of the door. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. So belief is to receive, is to accept, to take in. It's why the Lord's Supper is such a graphic and beautiful picture of what faith is. We take in the elements. We ingest them. That's what to believe is to take in, to receive Christ. I want Christ, and I want you to come in and live within me. Okay? So, all right, so there you go. This lot there, I know. But all of this is teaching us that the beloved, if you're the beloved, and John got this. You see, for John's saying, look, if you're the beloved, if you're one of the beloved, then you have been reborn. You've been reborn. You have not been given a second chance. That's not what this is. You have not been given a pat on the back. That's not what this is. Christ has restarted you. He has regenerated you. There is another living Christ. There is a living Christ within you. There's another life within you. That's what he's saying. And that life is what saves you. He is living. Okay, his spirit, his life is within you. This is a great mystery, obviously. But this is what it means to be regenerated, to be reborn, is to be born a child so that just, you know, you say, we say all the time, I can see your mother in you. I can see your father in you. You know, I can see him. When you laugh, I see your father in you. Because they were born of their father, born of their mother. Well, he's in you because you're born of him. And it's that life that's saving you. Now, what does this look like in real time? Well, I think we get a picture of that in the next passage, which is the beloved begin to experience this new life. Now, this story, real quickly, you know it well. Jesus comes to a well. It's in Samaria. You know, the Jews and the Samaritans don't like each other. The Samaritans are related, you might say, to Jews, but they're not fully Jewish. They're half Jewish. And so they are shunned because they are not purebred, you might say. So they don't mingle. Samaritans and Jews don't mingle. Remember the Good Samaritan? That's the whole point of that parable, is that it's the Samaritan, not the godly Jews that take care of the man, but it's the Samaritan that shouldn't be kind to the Jew, that he was the one that did it. So this is same thing here. So he meets this woman at the well, and he asks her for something to drink, and this conversation ensues about her husbands, how many husbands she's had, who she's living with now, and so on. I think you're pretty familiar with the story. But just make a couple of points about this, because I think we see that how this new life, what it looks like when it comes into someone who desperately needs new life. And this woman desperately needs new life. She needs regeneration, right? She needs to be saved. She needs to be born again, doesn't she? We can all agree on that. So what does it look like for when the beloved begin to experience the freedom of the new life? Well, this is a beautiful picture. And the first thing that we see is that new life comes into the beloved at God's time. Comes in at God's time. And look at what he says in verse 4. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, how many of you think that Jesus had to pass through Samaria? Yeah, well, he didn't have to do anything, did he? He had to pass it. Now, look, he had an appointment with this woman. Right? He had an appointment with this woman. She didn't know it. She didn't know her life was going to change that day. But Jesus did. There are no accidents in God's plan for the beloved. She was the beloved before she knew she was the beloved, right? Here she was just going about her day. And we'll come back to her life in just a moment. But, you know, it's a lesson to us that if you're seeking God, it's because he's already seeking us. Okay, he's already got, and we meet him, our lives and intersect with him and in other people in ways that we don't understand, because God is seeking us. This woman may have told the story later, I found Jesus. But that's not what happened. He came for her. He came to her searching for her. And it's a reminder to us that God is searching for His children. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice and they know My voice." Okay? It's this picture of the shepherd going out into the fields and he's calling. He's calling his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice and they come when they hear their master's voice. This was one of his sheep. And she heard his voice that day. So new life comes in at just the right time. Just the right time. Everything in her life was working together for this one moment. And the second thing I think we can see is this new life brings in real life. Not just salvation, but real life. Okay, so this is what happens. He goes there. He says, "Give me a drink." Samaritan woman says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus said, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him for something to drink, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw water with." And then he says, verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The word life there is not bios in Greek. It's zoe. You've probably heard this before. Bios is biological life. It's chronological life. It's physical life. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about true fulfillment kind of life. That's the word life. It means health. It means happiness. It means fulfillment, exuberance, energy, purpose. Okay? It's more akin to shalom. Okay? Peace, fullness, wholeness, completeness, soundness. He says, if you knew who I was, he said, I'm going to give you water that's going to become in you a spring of water that's going to well up. You're going to become who you were meant to be. What you are right now is a shell of what you were created to be. You're destroyed by sin. You're bent by sin. You're broken by your own sin and the sins of others. But I'm going to put in you a spring of living water that's going to come and it's going to flow out into every area of your life. And it's going to bring wholeness and restoration. It's going to put you back into correctness and straighten you up again. Now, the water here, again, is the Holy Spirit. We know this, John 7, 38 and 39. I'm just giving you this so you can note this as a cross-reference. Because Jesus says this very same thing later on. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So again, it comes to the agency of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that brings this life. That's the Spirit is the fountain. The Spirit brings the wholeness. The Spirit is the one that does it. So I want you to think about it this way. I want you to think about your life as a garden. We may just have to, for the sake of time, end with this. Think about your life as a garden. Okay, just kind of get a mental picture of that. And I don't know how big it is. You know, think it could be, 50 feet by 100 feet, or maybe it's a small garden. I don't know. And think about what might be planted there. Okay. Maybe if it's a big garden, there might be some things growing over here that look pretty good, and there's some weeds over here and some rotten stuff over here. You know, maybe some areas are flooded. Maybe some You know, all kinds of stuff, just whatever's there. But think of your life as this garden, and what the reality is that because of sin, it's not like it should be. It's not like it should be. There are weeds there. There's disease. There are rocks. There's stagnant water, perhaps. Things are broken. It's not kept. It's not like it should be. Because things are dead. There's no life there. And this is her. This is us. And what he's saying is that I'm going to come in, and this regeneration that happens when I put my life within you, when I take up residence here, it's like putting a life source right in the middle of that garden. It's not a source, it's a person. It's a gardener. It's Jesus himself. I'm putting my spirit, so it's the presence of Jesus, and he comes to the garden, and he begins to take care of it. And he pulls up a weed, and he puts down good stuff, and he brings in good soil, and he drains the swamp over here, and he puts in good water and over here, and irrigation, and he fixes this. And every part of that is an area of our life, and that's what he's doing. He's going around to every part of our life, fixing that. And that's what he's saying to her. He said, look, I've got water I'm going to put in your life, and it's going to spring up into eternal life. And I'll just say this last real quick point. When he does that, what this does is it brings true life. It brings forgiveness, and it brings freedom from the past. This woman was weighed down with sin, in particular sexual sin. Can you imagine what she was dealing with? He says, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. Can you imagine what she was living with and dealing with? What kind of brokenness, relational and sexual brokenness that she was having to deal with in her life. She was a broken, broken person. But Jesus says, this is what I came to heal. This is what I came to forgive. This is what I came to put back in order. And he's not put off by it. He takes it head on and says, this is why I've come. I've come to do this in your life. So we see in Nicodemus' life, look, you've got to be regenerated. You've got to have new life put within you. And then we see in her life this beautiful picture of what it looks like. I think she got it. Don't you? I think she got it, because she goes to everybody else and says, you've got to come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And so, this new life begins to come in her life. Okay, we'll stop there. Next week we have you heard about it? What we're doing? what we're doing next week? We're going to kick off. We're going to have an all-church dinner and information meeting. So I hope you'll be here for that. So we won't have the Bible study next week, and we'll pick up the week after that. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for the new life that is ours in Christ. Thank you, Father, that another life lives within us, the life of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, we ask, we invite you to come and to remake us, to bring the new full life that you have for us in every part of our lives. Thank you that you promised to do this. Thank you that where you come, there is new life. And we ask this in Christ's name.